So I want to talk about resurrection today, this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 is it's probably the longest and certainly most dense portion of Scripture that gets into the realities of the resurrection. And as Paul says, without it, Christian faith is in vain. He's spent his whole letter to the Corinthians trying to help them to be wise in their life together as a church. And this is how he ends. And it's this big, large encouragement to them that because Christ has been raised, then their labor is not in vain. But he's doing this, of course, not because the resurrection is some kind of punchline, but because it takes a lot of ink to be spilled, as it were, and there has been a lot of ink spilled since the centuries of the church in Corinth about what the resurrection actually is and why it's important and why Christian faith is in vain without it. And if you have spent any amount of time sort of thinking about resurrection, then you may have encountered this. What exactly is resurrection? It's a different thing, for example, than resuscitation. So when Lazarus dies and then is raised 4 days later, he's not the first fruits of resurrection. We haven't gotten there yet. It's Jesus who's the first fruits of resurrection. So what's different about Jesus' resurrection at the end of the Gospels than Lazarus's, if they were both dead, but now they're alive? And the simplest answer to that is that Jesus is raised never to die again. That when Lazarus is raised, that he lives his life and he will die at the end, though he's gotten He inhabits the world, certainly in a different way. But Jesus, when he is raised, we see, and Paul goes into this, that his body is transformed, that the glory of the Lord shines from him, that sometimes people recognize him and sometimes people don't, that he seems to have a strange ability to get through walls or places when he's around the disciples, and yet he is in his own body. You can see his wounds, and yet they have been healed over. And this is a mysterious thing. It's a thing to ask ourselves, well, what does this really mean for us? And what it means for us, I think, most simply, is that in the resurrection, God's world has invaded our world. That heaven is unveiled on the earth. And the first sight of that glory, the first sight of heaven we see is in Jesus. And what we can see is that when we ask ourselves, what would that mean for us? What would it mean for God's world to unveil itself in our life, in the life of the church in Corinth, in the life of the church in Flower Mound? How does God's glory come into the present? I think what Jesus might say is that it looks something a little like this. It looks like a place where the poor are blessed because their debts are forgiven, because they're a part of a community that shares its wealth and its goods and what it has, where dependence on God and on one another is not seen as something to be overcome, but something to be leaned into. It means that God has, in fact, shared our burdens. And so we can share our burdens with one another in hope and be blessed by it and see heaven come alive. Heaven where there's a table that God invites us to, where he feeds the hungry, where those who are longing to be filled and to be satisfied not just by bread alone, but by life and by God himself, can have a place and a seat, and they can be blessed too and satisfied. That resurrection, when it breaks into the world, looks like those who have been weeping because of the exigencies and the changes and the chances of this life are difficult, that they have been given graciously a message of victory and of joy and of hope, that their guilt and their shame, that the powers of sin and death have been defeated, and they are to tell others, and they can laugh. They can laugh because God had listened. God heard them. And though they were sinners, God justified them by their faith. It is a life and a community that is blessed, not because of what it does by its own power or because it takes what it should do and tries to achieve it on its own, but because Christ has made it possible. He has broken into the world such that when the sick gather around them, they find healing. That when those who are possessed gather around him, they are freed. That when the poor gather together, they are blessed with immeasurable riches. That when the hungry gather at his table, they are satisfied, and that joy comes in the morning. Because the truth is that when we look at these things, sickness and sorrow, pain and death and hunger, when we look at these things and we consider the power that death has over us, if that is the end of the story, then our chance at blessing, our chance at being happy, I think is pretty close to zero. And that's not to say that happy things don't happen or that people don't laugh or anything like that. But it is to say that all imitations of blessing and of happiness will flee when real suffering and death arrives. That if we depend on our own riches and our own control, that we will not, in fact, buy ourselves out of life. That if we fill ourselves now at the expense of welcoming others to the table, we will never be satisfied. That if we endeavor to save ourselves by our own hard work and our own innovation and our own self-determination, then we may survive. We may endure this life. But we will lose every sense and every knowledge of what real life is about. Because living is about God and Jesus Christ. It is about resurrection. And God has warned us of that very fact. That what is needed to have full and genuine and true humanity is a life that is stronger than death. A life that is free from sin and is alive to God. And what the message of resurrection says is that that life exists. It exists in Christ, who is the man who is blessed. Because though he walks with sinners, he does not listen to their counsel, but to the counsel of God. that though he is scoffed at and he is betrayed, he does not try to take their seat because he already sits on a throne. That he does not stand in the way of sinners, but he makes a way for them so that our lives will not be uprooted and dried and withered, so that we will not deceive ourselves into thinking that our own power can save us, that our isolation from God is the way that the world ought to be, or that death is all there is. No, Jesus abides in God like a tree in a garden, rooted and strong, holy and healthy, fruitful such that when he walks, God's Spirit is alive. That when he speaks, God's voice is heard. And that those who encounter him are free and unafraid. That Jesus is the one who plants himself literally in a garden and says, "Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord," and makes it happen. Not as a second chance at life, but as a completely new life altogether. A different life. A life that only God can make possible. A life that is realized and vindicated and shared in the life of Jesus. For by one man came death. By another man has come also resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Or as Paul says, a new creation. The reason that our faith is in vain without the resurrection is because as a church without the resurrection, there is nothing for us to say. There is nothing for us to do. There is no life for us to live. Because the whole of our life as Christians and as the church is patterned according to the life of Jesus, of his story, of his prayers, of his sacrament, of his grace made visible in the world. The life of the church is the pattern of the life of the man in Psalm 1, the pattern of the life of Jesus that abides in life and hope and a future by the grace of God, so that it could be transformed and healed and reconciled through forgiveness and grace and glory. We are, friends, proclaimers of a world and of a message, of a life and of a future, that a resurrection is the source of life as it really is. That our story is part of a much larger story. A story of hope. And the blessing of God on us is that our hope is not in vain. Our hope for new life, for reunion, for forgiveness, for community, for oneness, for grace, is not in vain, because it has been won, because Christ has been raised. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. For Christ is alive, and so we can leap for joy. And behold, our reward is great in heaven. And what Jesus is calling us to see is that our life is blessed because heaven begins right now. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen.